And I think often our experience in church doesn't bring us to that conclusion. The word either is, the term that comes to mind is a social gospel, but the word is geared at our human experience and helping us with good, sound, life living principles to live in a healthy way, and that's a good thing. Or the word becomes something that can describe the heavenly realm, but it can be a very distract thing. Lots of good teaching, but not good as far as bringing people into experience. Where the real, what I would call the living word that proceeds from God's mouth, the words of spirit and life, create in us an awareness of the realm of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's realm, where we have his thinking, his mind. And at the same time, that awareness empowers us to live in this physical realm. Open, honest, authentic lives through which the kingdom of God and Christ himself can be seen and experienced. So the Christian life is not one or the other, it's both realms. John 3:13, you can turn there or not. Meaning you can turn there later if it's a distraction now. This is where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus about the new birth. In verse 13 it says, "And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." Another translation, which I think is better, adds the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus lived in the heavenly plane while he walked the earth. And the Christ in us wants to express our life in the same way. To have the spiritual awareness, but function as human beings, again, in an honest, open, authentic way. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. I can just read that to you. It says, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and sea." And we can just stop right there. Talking about two different dwelling places. On an earthly plane, he's saying, woe, because there's a lot of unhappiness and unrest. But for those that dwell in the heavens, rejoice. It's not talking about after we die. This is talking about our experience now, the journey we're on now on planet Earth. We can find a rejoicing and joy in the heavenly level of awareness in the realm of God's Spirit, or if our awareness is dominated by the earth plane or just carnal thinking, as you know by experience as well as I do, it's not a happy place to be most of the time. So the Spirit is bringing us to this life where our thinking can change and we can know where we dwell. What is dwelling talking about? It's what you're aware of, where you live, where your thinking's at. We can think in God's realm and function in the physical realm, bringing his power and authority to the earth. Now, an example I want to go into, I'm just going to talk about it briefly, is when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, that was a major, major transition, wasn't it? They were freed from their circumstances of slavery and bondage into a wilderness, but they weren't freed in their thinking. There was no inner transformation that took place. God acted on their behalf, and you remember when he parted the sea, you know, nothing really connected within them. They had a choice to make. Let's see, we can walk across on dry land into the unknown, or we can wait and let the Egyptians catch up with us and kill us. So they were motivated a lot by fear, along with a lot of reasons, to move forward. But it wasn't a drawing in their hearts to God. God simply acted on their behalf and did something that freed them from Egypt. Now, when we come later, 40 years later, and a new nation is ready to go in and take possession of the promised land, the land of Canaan, it's a whole different atmosphere. Something changed with their thinking. They were led by Caleb and Joshua and a whole new generation that thought differently. When they saw the giants, they didn't see themselves as grasshoppers, But they looked and saw that's where the Word of God is. He's given it to us. You see, their awareness had changed to where they saw the same physical land that caused fear with the older generation. And all it did with them is just draw out the faith that, wow, God's true. There it is. There's His promise. It wasn't the obstacles. It was the promise of God they were aware of. Okay, this is a whole different transition. I believe this is the transition we're in now. It's not an escape from the world. And you know, the realm of heaven is not an escape from planet Earth. It's not some rapture out of tribulation. The realm of heaven is a place of abiding and functioning in and with the mind of Christ that enables us to bring His kingdom, His rule, to this earthly plane. And we're not simply being set free from circumstances out of our personal Egypts, which we all want, but the river we face is not the Red Sea, it's the Jordan. And when they came up to the Jordan, you read about this in the book of Joshua, the seas parted again for them. But they were a whole different people going across than the ones that had crossed the Red Sea, weren't they? We stand on the verge looking at the promises of God, what the Word of God is to mean in the earth. And only if we have our minds renewed will we be able to see that God is truly leading us forward and into it. Without a renewal in our thinking, if we're not able to abide in that heavenly plane, we look and we see a land filled with giants. And instead of being encouraged, we're discouraged. And I think a lot of the religious level and even the church level are people that are looking across the Jordan without real faith or anticipation that the promises of God are here to be experienced. And so where does the energy go? Escapism. Rapture us out. Someday the kingdom will come. Someday after I die, I'll go to heaven. People hide behind their doctrines, their teachings, their programs, whatever. Why? Because there hasn't been the change of thinking to look right now and see that the promises of God are in our midst. The land of promise is here. The heavenly perspective causes us to live in the present with Him. It's not about tomorrow, it's about today if you hear my voice. And I want to read from Joshua chapter 3 quickly. And I need to move a lot faster than this with the word here. But when they came up to cross the Jordan, just a few things real quick. One verse, Joshua 3:4, we're all familiar with. You have not passed this way before. And before they went across in verse 3, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, what did that represent? Well, not just represent, that's where the presence of God was. Then you'll move. This whole realm of coming into this kingdom awareness, the heavenly realm of awareness, it's a matter of seeing where the presence of God is going. And as we see His presence, as we're aware of His presence, that enables and empowers us to set out and do it and walk. Now, a lot of people are scurrying about with a lot of activity, but the only way we're going to be led by His Spirit, the only way we're going to follow, like it says here, set out from your place and go after it. I like that. Set out from where we're stuck and go after what God has for us. And we've heard that for years. You've had people up trying to inspire you with faith. Believe God. Let's be aggressive. Let's go after it. Well, in the soul level, we can never accomplish that. Sure, we can get all excited and pumped up, and then 10 minutes later, we're deflated and discouraged. We can set out from this place, wherever we're stuck at, and go after the thing that God has only if we see His presence before us. But that's what that kingdom awareness brings. That realm of heaven brings an awareness of His presence where we can follow. Beautiful thing. Well, I want us to look at the Beatitudes, and we're kind of getting into the heart of it right here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, it's kind of like a be, a state of being, and then attitude. The Beatitudes are really the attitude or attitudes of the kingdom of God. It's what works in the realm of heaven. And you notice each one of them says, how does it start out? Blessed. Those that dwell on the heavenly plane, the spiritual plane, are blessed. I didn't say trouble-free, conflict-free, but there's a state of blessing. And then after that, with each one, it says, it implies a state of being, those who mourn, those that are gentle. And then after that, it initiates an action. Example, blessed are those who mourn. Okay, the mourning's a state. They shall be comforted. See, the realm of heaven is very active, very alive. It's a place of blessing where we find certain attitudes of heart and thinking in place. That's our state of being. And out of that comes an action of the Spirit. Okay, to mourn is a spiritual thing, but that doesn't stop there. When it's done in the realm of heaven, it releases comfort that only God can give. To be gentle, that's an attitude of the kingdom of heaven. But when we're gentle, they shall inherit the earth. It releases authority for possession. And we can go on with each one of these. And I don't want to, but that's a whole nother word, so don't distract me with that. Let's go. There's just two of them I want to look at. Verse 3 and verse 10. They both deal with possessing or experiencing the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to look at these two Beatitudes because what they deal with, when they're talking about theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about theoretically knowing we have it. It's about our experience of that realm. If we want to take it a step further, when we can have the attitude of these two Beatitudes, our eyes are open to that realm. Ours is the kingdom, the realm of heaven changes how we think. We're able to have God's perspective and God's thinking, the mind of Christ. So it's definitely a place where things happen, a place of transformation. First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does this mean? We can look at it different ways. I don't think it's referring to poverty. I think it's referring to our state of, a state of being. Think about it this way. The natural person, the human ego, the false ego, looks at life in a way of accumulating. Being poor is a negative state, right? Nobody wants to be poor. And so if we're following our ego, we look at success as being the more I have, the more successful I am. We see it in the natural realm. The more money, more possessions. What's interesting is what we do have doesn't make us happy, and somehow the ego says, but if you only get more of it, then you'll be happy. More of nothing is still nothing, right? It happens in the church realm. People don't want to be poor. We want to have the more gifts I have, the more spiritual I am, the more. We try to build, add on to our image, accumulate. That whole process of accumulating and amassing more is the way the human ego goes about to try to find success. It's not God's way. In the kingdom of God, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are giving out. Instead of taking, which is, again, always will link us into that selfish nature, it's a state of giving. And that's how we're rich in his kingdom. We talk about giving, it's not just the act of giving, is it? Because people can give for different reasons. People can give because they fear punishment. They fear what other people are going to think if they don't give. It's probably been drummed in you since you were a kid. You better give. You better be a certain type of person. There can be a lot of fear mixed in that motivation. So that type of giving doesn't necessarily make you poor in spirit where your thinking is transformed and you're living in that heavenly plane. People can give because they want to receive praise from others. Again, is that really giving or is that taking again? I'm giving, but I'm really just, again, trying to accumulate praise from other people or from God. I'm giving because I'm afraid what God will do to me if I don't give. Again, it's not really giving. We're trying to figure out how to take from God. Giving when we're poor in spirit goes to the motivation of the heart. We give because it's the desire of our heart to make others rich. That's it. No strings attached. We don't do it to be seen. We don't do it to get credit. Brownie points from one another or brownie points from God. None of that enters into the equation. The true poor in spirit, it's a giving with the attitude of Christ. We do it because we're moved by compassion for others. Philippians 2. It's a giving where in the process we're emptying ourselves. That is being poor in spirit. You're giving out, but you're emptying down that ego because there's no ego motivation involved with it. And what happens? The kingdom of heaven is your reality. Something changes in the way you think. Something changes in your outlook. You can't remain the same if our giving is done with that emptying out. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus emptied himself out, right? The Son of God took on the form of a servant. He's also talking about before that, have this attitude in yourselves, right? Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you esteem one another higher, esteem the other higher. What is Paul getting at? This whole thing of emptying out what Jesus had is to make other people richer, to bring blessing to others. Why did Jesus empty himself out? For us. Right? He did it because he loved us. It's for us. And the being poor in spirit is that motivation where we're emptying ourselves out and we're giving out for the benefit and the blessing of others. Good to read that again. Isaiah chapter 58, real quick. This chapter, and I refer to this quite often, deals with the fast that God wants. And you read about it, starting with anywhere you want, actually, but verse 6, it's to loose the bonds of wickedness, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, divide your bread with the hungry. The whole chapter is dealing with our giving to others, isn't it? And it says in verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn. Verse 10, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. I love this. If you're giving out, and it's that true being poor in spirit where you're actually emptying yourself out in the process, not looking for something in return, what's happening? A light comes on in darkness. Where's the darkness? Well, I don't have to go any further than my own thinking to find darkness. My thoughts are dark quite a bit of the time, right? Just human way of thinking. What brings about transformation? How about the light going on in darkness? As we're giving out, as we're poor in spirit, we're possessing the kingdom and the realm of heaven because that brings about revelation and a change in our awareness. You want to change how you think? Don't struggle to try to reason with yourself. I think we bring about a lot more anxiety in our mental processes by trying to change our thinking. I can't think this way. I got to think differently. Have you had those type of struggles? The more anxious you get about your negative thoughts, the more negative you get. The change comes from a different realm. Let's have this attitude in ourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Esteeming one another more important. Giving, that being poor in spirit. And what happens? The Spirit turns on a light in our minds. And our minds get renewed. One other example, in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. Remember what the sheep did? When I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me water to drink. And, you know, basically, again, that poor in spirit giving out. And let me just read that verse. How he describes them, he says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You see, that type of giving again makes the kingdom of God, that realm, real to us. Verse 10 talks about blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, this one is very misunderstood because we are certainly persecuted. But most of the time, we are persecuted for self-righteousness' sake. Big difference. In fact, I tried to think about when I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, and if you try to think about it, you probably have a difficult time if you're really being honest with yourself. Why? Because we're so aware of our self-righteousness being wounded. Our need to be right, and whenever that need to be right is somehow not accepted by someone else, we feel persecuted. That has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to do with our own pride. But yeah, but it's about the Bible and how I interpret the Bible, and someone's not seeing it and they're persecuting me. A lot of what goes on is just the pride of our own thinking, the need to be right instead of Christ being seen, where it actually is a persecution because of the nature of the Lord within us. So I think more and more as the kingdom of God opens up, and again, this realm of heaven does come out of persecution, but not just because our ego is being wounded. As the true nature of Christ within us, things come against that. What opens up out of that? That kingdom awareness. Our thinking changes. We have a difficult time with rejection, feeling betrayed. These are things that leave sometimes lifetime wounds in people. Yet we're going to find in the realm of heaven with God's thinking, instead of being wounded for a lifetime, they're going to open up such great avenues of blessing because we're going to see them differently through his eyes. It's going to be a beautiful thing. We're going to recognize when forces are coming against who the Lord is in our spirit and be able to differentiate that from our own ego being deprived of the attention it wants or being wounded. It's a big, big difference. We go through a struggle. Often we're not aware of. Now, when you look at this verse, it was talking about when others shall revile you and persecute you. You know, that's self-explanatory. Again, I think we have to get beyond our own self-righteousness to even see when that's happening. But there's another type of persecution that happens, and I want to close with this, and please listen carefully to this, that we experience every day, but we don't recognize it for what it is. Our own flesh, the old nature, the Adam nature, that which has been reckoned dead, persecutes our true identity in Christ. It goes on a daily basis. But we don't see that as being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because we're not identifying with the Christ within us, we're identifying more with the old nature, that leads to self-condemnation. Oh, I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm having all these conflicts and bad, wrong thoughts, and I'm doing these things wrong. And we don't see it as an internal war, flesh versus spirit. Instead, we blame ourselves. And we're robbed of such a joy and how this can be such a powerful tool to change our awareness. Romans 7 and Romans 8. And no, don't worry, I'm not going to read it all to you. Something to read later. Paul in Romans 7 is talking about the struggle he has, right? That I want to do, I find I can't do, that I don't want to do, find myself doing. What's he talking about? In his spirit, he concurs with the law of God. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But in his flesh, he describes things that are warring against that. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does Paul say about it? Wretched man that I am, he goes, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to describe the law of the spirit of life from the law of sin and death. And he continues to talk about this conflict, this ongoing daily persecution that was going on in his life. But you see, the difference is Paul knew who he really was. He wasn't the conflict. He wasn't the man of flesh. Truly, his identity was with Christ. So he could say, I'm in this terrible conflict, but I just thank God. There's no condemnation. because it's Christ Jesus coming forth within me. He knew the outcome of that conflict. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Paul made that statement. Can you make that statement? Wait a minute. I'm very aware of my flesh, yet, yes, you're aware of the battle you have, the conflict, the tension. But the true statement about who you are, like Paul said here in Romans 8, 9, you are not really in the flesh, you're in the spirit. Well, how does that work? It's that heavenly awareness, aware of things through God's eyes. That's how he sees us. Now, that's why when there's that, you can just identify with him and realize this is in my life. Why am I going through all this conflict? So that light can be created in the darkness of my mind, and I can have that heavenly kingdom perspective and see things from God's perspective. Does that get me out of the conflict? I wish I could say it did. Being human is a very traumatic state of affairs and being much of the time. No, I can't tell you that to have a heavenly awareness, you're not going to battle with your flesh anymore. What I will tell you is to have that heavenly awareness, you're going to see the battle differently. You're going to see your circumstances differently. You're going to look like Paul and saying, I hate this struggle. I just want to do the will of God. I don't want to be battling with myself. But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. I know who I am. I'm in the Spirit. Kingdom awareness. When we can think differently, we're going to act differently. Realm of religion, let's act differently, and hopefully if we act differently, it'll change our internal makeup. No, from God's perspective, we've got to learn to abide in the realm he's created for us. If we think differently according to his thoughts, then we will act and behave accordingly. If we can think in the realm of heaven, the actions and the living works and the power and authority that we've been believing for flows out of that. We can stay here all day long and cry out, God, where are the signs? Where are the wonders? Where are the greater works? Where are the healings? Well, they're taking place, but we need a lot more of them. I don't think God needs any more frustrated cries. He just needs people that are willing to abide in his mind, willing to have that realm of heaven opened up, willing to say, yes, Lord, you can change the way I think about things. That last stronghold, that thing I want to hold on to, my security blanket, I'm willing to let it go and think differently, to have your thoughts. And as that takes place, that brings about the empowering and the power of God into this natural realm. Amen. Let's stand.
David was talking about the battle and that we all have to go through it. And if we're seeing things correctly, it won't be so tough. Well, I actually think if we see things correctly, the battle is shorter, easier. I see it as when I'm battling and I'm not in the spirit, I don't have a horse underneath me. When I'm battling and I'm in the spirit, I've got a great horse underneath me. So I just feel that it's not just awareness, but God actually makes the battle easier.
Yeah.
Is that thanks.
Experience God's perspective on the battle,
right,
instead of our own. And that so we don't have that element of human fear and human ego distorting everything. When you see it through God's eyes, yeah, there's something there, but it's always through God's eyes. It's with faith and with an awareness of his perfect provision. So yeah, I claim that. That's very good. Thank you. Okay, we're going to dismiss.
Thank you.
Could you give them back to me, and we'll make you some copies, and that way everybody will get to share them, because sometimes the pigs don't come back, they go out. So if there's three of them out,